Well, you know, this morning, we're going to do something we haven't done since August. And that is we're going to learn something other than prophecy. We've been studying, you know, the ages in the Bible and divisions in the Bible and those sorts of things. And like I was saying to the church this past Wednesday night, I don't know if anybody in this town has gotten more prophecy in the last 5 months than this church has. Because, I mean, we covered a lot of information, especially when you start getting over there, Revelation 21 and 22, talking about the new heaven, new earth, things like that. And isn't it great to know that that's our future if you're saved? That's where you're going to be. You're going to, you know, you're going to go out in eternity and you're going to be with God forever and he's going to be your God and we're going to be his people. And what a great blessing that is. But this morning we're going to switch gears a little bit and we're going to look at a subject that, well, it's not very popular in America today, and it's not, to tell you the truth, it's kind of unpopular even amongst Christians, and that is the subject of judging. The subject of judging. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I also want to say this morning, if you are concerned about COVID, you know what, your concerns are about ready to run out, because just about everybody in the church already had it. Amen? good to see some the Wilsons back. Good to see Brother Larry Baum back. And so, of course, you got to continue to pray for everybody. Brother Ed Melvin, he's still got it. He's still sick. And my wife is still hanging on. I mean, well, it's hanging on to her. She really ain't hanging on to it. So keep her in your prayers, but we just got to keep the whole church in prayers, and let's keep everybody in prayer, because this stuff really is blowing through this town pretty bad. So Hebrews chapter 5, look if you would at verse 14. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, in the Bible, we are told of two different types of judging. You have the judging that has to do with ruling over people, like the judges of Israel, people like Gideon and Samson and the judges. What those people did is they ruled over people. They judged, you know, God was the overall ruler, but those judges, what they did is they handled day-to-day things, okay? And, of course, they did what God told them to do. And that's where they were judging. Now, when we're during the millennial reign, if you're going to rule and reign with Christ, you will operate the same way those judges did. The Lord will still be over everybody. He'll still be ruling as King of Kings, but you will be ruling under him. And so that's one type of judging in the Bible. But then there's also another type of judging, and that has to do with passing a sentence on something or someone. Now, when it comes to passing sentences on things or discerning things, judging things, most people will tell you that we as Christians are not to judge at all. How many of you ever heard a Christian? Now, I know that you've heard probably unsaved people say it, but how many of you ever heard a Christian say, "Judge not that you be not judged"? If I had a dime for every time I've heard that, and what they're saying is, we shouldn't judge anything. And usually when they say that, what they don't want you to do is judge what they're doing as being wrong. That's usually the way it works, okay? But the Bible says that there are some things that we are to judge. In fact, the Bible tells us, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Right here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How can you discern both good and evil if you don't judge? You can't. You have to judge. In other words, we should, as we're growing as Christians, we should be able to discern that which is good and discern that which is evil. Now, listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So does it make sense that the more you read your Bible and the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be able to look at things and say, "That's evil, that's good"? Amen? But have you ever noticed in the world today that they got things all upside down? I mean, today, the world calls that which is good evil and that which is evil good. Bible says, "Woe unto them that do that." Okay, so you say, well, how does us growing as Christians make it to where we're able to discern that which is good and evil? And How does that work? Well, listen, the more you read your Bible, the more you're going to think like the Lord. Amen? And if you're not reading your Bible and you're out here in the world and you're listening to what the world has to say, guess who you're going to start to think like? The world. If the world says this thing is evil, or let's say the world says this thing is okay, but God says, no, it's an abomination, you're going to know the more you read your Bible, the more you're going to think like the Lord. The more you're going to see, hey, this really is evil, doesn't matter what the world says. And so that's what it's talking about here. And it's talking about those who are, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the more mature you become as a Christian, the better you're going to be able to discern that which is truly good and that which is truly evil. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that a Christian today who says, judge not to be not judged, probably hasn't grown a whole lot in the Lord. Okay? They probably haven't grown a whole lot, and they're probably in need of milk rather than meat. Now, we are to, as Christians, we are to judge between good and evil, but you'll notice here that according to that passage in Hebrews 5:14, we do that by practice. So as believers, we're not only to judge and discern between that which is good and evil, but we are to continue to practice that judging between the two in order to grow as believers as we're continuing to read the Bible. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to show you something else that we as Christians are to judge. And boy, this is something that we have a hard time judging. But we as Christians are to judge this according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look if you would at verse 31. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That is, if we should examine ourselves and judge the sin in our lives to be sin and confess those sins, and if we do that, then God will not judge us with chastening. In other words, we are to look at ourselves. And I'm just going to tell you this, that if you look at yourself and the problems that you have and the faults that you have, and if I look at myself and the problems I have and the faults that I have, I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to be looking at everybody else. Does that make sense? Because I'll tell you right now, I'm pretty much a handful for me, okay? And so that's talking about judging ourselves. So as you can see in the Bible, there are some things that we are to judge. So when somebody comes up and says, judge not, you be not judged, they're not aware that we are to judge things. We are to judge between that which is good and evil. We are to judge between the spirit of God and the spirit of wickedness. We are to judge some things, okay? But what I want to talk about this morning is more of the fault-finding type of judging, specifically the finding fault with other people. Oftentimes, we as believers have a tendency to look upon others and compare them and the things they do to ourselves and the things that we do. We have a tendency to do that. But I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say in 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what that's saying? That means when it comes to judging other people, the Bible gives us a warning that it is not wise when you look at somebody. Now listen, I'm not talking about the actions. I'm not talking about the lifestyle. I'm talking about the person, judging that person. And what that's saying is if there's somebody in this church and I look at them and then I look at me and I say, well, I'm better than that person, or I would never do what that person did, or that person there is wicked. Well, the problem is with it is this, is I'm comparing him with me. And it says there, that's unwise. Why? Well, I'm still a sinner. He's still a sinner. Bible says you break one commandment, you've broken them all. You know what that means? That means everybody in this room are just sinners. How dumb is it to compare you with somebody else in this room? Amen? I mean, think about this. I mean, if we had a bunch of hogs in here and all of them had mud all over them, and all of a sudden another hog walks in and he could talk, and he's got mud all over him, and he goes, man, look at those filthy hogs over there. Wouldn't catch me looking like that. Wouldn't that be ridiculous?
Yeah.
That's exactly what we do.
Exactly.
We compare ourselves to other people, and we Listen, who are you supposed to compare yourself with? Jesus Christ. Now how do you match up? How do you match up? Turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 7 is where you find judge not, you should be not judged. So we may as well go there this morning. But the Bible does warn us here in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching a very important concept that not only were the Jews to take heed of, but it is a concept that all of us should take heed of. And that concept has to do with judging, okay? And it's noticed there in Matthew chapter 7, you see those words right there in verse 1. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, here in the context, the type of judging that's being spoken of is finding fault with other people. You can't miss the context because it starts talking about this person looking at the, you know, the mote in his brother's eye when he has a beam in his. So you're looking, a person judging another person. That's what he's talking about here. And here in Matthew chapter 7, we see four things that we need to be aware of when we are finding fault with other people. Great truths that are true every time. If you decide that you're going to find fault with other people more than finding fault with yourself, then you're going to find out that these four things are always true. Here's the first thing. A fault-finding spirit invites similar criticism. In other words, you're not going to be able to judge other people without them being able to judge you. You won't be able to do it. When we start to find fault with others, we're inviting others to find fault with us. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 2, I'll show you. It says this, it says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When we look at others and start finding fault, we sort of open the door, especially for less mature Christians, to do the same thing. In other words, it's not very long after we start pointing out the faults of others before people will start to look at us and point out the faults in us and do the same thing to us. May I tell you, there is not a person in this room or on this earth who does not have faults. Everybody does. And the area where you may be strong and a brother may be weak, I guarantee you, you've got a weak area that he's stronger in than you are. That's the reason we can't just go. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we are not to judge the action. Listen, you should call a sin a sin. If God calls it a sin, then it's a sin. If God calls an abomination, it's an abomination. But you need to be careful about judging other people, because when you judge other people, you got to be prepared for them to judge you too.
That's right.
It's going to happen, okay? And so we are to look at our own faults. We are to, rather than judging others. And a person may see my fault a mile away. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't take a very spiritual Christian to notice the faults of others. Anybody can do that. But we are to be like Christ. And if there was ever a person who ever lived that could have looked at somebody else and found fault with them, it would have been Jesus. Because he was sinless.
That's right.
Everybody around him was sinners. Listen, everywhere he went, he was the only one present that was not a sinner. But yet he didn't find fault. As believers, we need to realize that once we start criticizing others, we're inviting the same criticism on ourselves. Here's the second thing. A fault-finding spirit is always, always hypocritical. Always hypocritical. Look, if you would, at verse 3. It says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, what that means is we're so quick to point out the things that are wrong in the lives of other people that we forget the things that are wrong in our own lives that we need to take care of. But have you ever noticed that we always seem to think that other people's faults are worse than ours?
Yeah.
We always, in fact, it's to the point to where we almost search out the person who's done something so bad, and we want to point out their fault. And you say, well, why do we do that? Because we're trying to justify what we're doing as not being that bad. So what do? We find somebody who's doing something worse. Kind of make yourself look better. Well, listen, we always seem to think that other people's faults are worse than ours, but that's not the way it is. Notice there in verse 3, if you look really close, It says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thy own eye?" According to that verse, who has the bigger fault? The one who's doing the judging. He has the bigger fault, according to that passage. Now, that does not make one doing the criticizing the judge. It makes him the hypocrite. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're given a very good example of a person judging the fault of somebody else when he himself had some very serious faults of his own. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to show you, the good thing about the Old Testament is you in the New Testament, you learn a lot of truths, and you learn a lot of truths in the Old Testament too. But you'll notice the truths that you learn in the New Testament can be proved by illustrations of people's lives in the Old Testament. That's the reason you need to read the two together and read those stories in the Old Testament, because you're given examples of these things. You're given an example right here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 of somebody that looked at somebody else and saw the mote in their eye, but didn't notice the beam in his. And you're given an example right here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man and spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die." Made David mad. He couldn't believe that somebody would go so far as taking somebody else's little ewe lamb. And says, "Well, anybody that would do that, he needs to be put to death. What a horrible sinner he is." Look at verse 6. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, David here, he got angry, and he judged the man in Nathan's story. He said, I cannot believe, because David here is thinking the story that Nathan has given him is a true story. He's thinking there really is a guy who went out and stole this other man's ewe lamb. And he was so angry, he judged him and goes, "That man should be put to death." But wait a second, David. What you did, both things that he did, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and when he put Uriah the Hittite to death, both of those required capital punishment. He was supposed to be put to death for either one of those. He was doubly guilty of the man inside the story. You know what happened? He was judging that man, and he was being a hypocrite. Because he wasn't thinking about the beam in his own eye. And he had a pretty big beam. Okay? And so the things David did were sins that were according to the law. And so David should have been put to death for the things he did. But yet he wanted this other man to be put to death with absolutely no mercy whatsoever. And that's the reason why Nathan pointed his finger at David and declared, "Thou art the man." Now turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, if you judge somebody else, you cannot judge somebody else as a person without playing the hypocrite yourself. You can't. Because I guarantee you that you've done something as bad or worse than that person ever has. So you can't judge the person. Romans chapter 1. Now, the context of Romans chapter 1 is unsaved people. I'll grant you that. But in Romans chapter 1, look if you would at verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, watch it, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, that's kind of like David, but only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you judge other people, you're playing the hypocrite because you do the same things they are. You know, that Bible says we have all come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And so when we pick out somebody else and say, I'm better than that person, or I would never do what that person did, or that person there is so wicked, you need to be careful about that. Because you probably got some skeletons in your own closet. I'll say that you do have some skeletons in your own closet. Okay? And so whenever we judge the fault of others, we're always playing the hypocrite. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 22, I want to point out this, and it says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I'll read again. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment, that's the judgment of men, unto the Son. That's talking about the judgment of men. When the great white throne of judgment happens, you know, when the people are brought up before the Ancient of Days and the books are opened and the Book of Life is opened and people are going to check to see people's names are written in the Book of Life, and if their names aren't written in the Book of Life, they're going to be led over and tossed into the lake of fire. Do you know who's sitting on that throne? A lot of people think God the Father is sitting on the throne. He's not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. You know why? It says, for the Father judgeth no man. It says that the works will be judged, that men will be judged on that day, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, that Bible tells us that we can judge the actions. I know I've said this before, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from. We can judge the actions of people. We're supposed to judge the actions of people. If it's wrong, and we judge according to the Word of God, not according to our convictions, but according to the Word of God, then you can judge it. And if that person's doing a sin or committing a sin, then you should tell him, hey, listen, brother, you need to straighten up. The Bible says that's a sin. He shouldn't be doing that. Amen. That's what we should do. But when it comes to judging people, that's not your place. That's the Lord's place. And the Father gave him that authority to do that. He never gave you the authority. You say, why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ can see the hearts of anybody. But you can't. You can't. You know, one of the things we do is many times we like to determine ourselves whether a person's really saved or not. And we see a person doing something and we say, that person there, he's obviously not saved. Well, let me tell you something. Whenever you see a person, you know, if I go up and I ask somebody else, have you been saved? Or have you been born again? Yes, I have. Okay, could you tell me how you've been born again? And he tells me exactly how to be born again. All I can do is take his word on it. Amen? I mean, we don't know if he's saved or not. I mean, I don't. I mean, he could be lying to me, right? So I do. If he tells me he's saved, then okay. You know how to be saved, obviously. And if you're not saved, well, it's on you. And I move on, okay? But sometimes we'll see a Christian who is backslidden. And by the way, it could happen to anybody. Happened to Peter, amen. It could happen to anybody. We see a Christian that's backslidden, and we see him in a frame of time exactly where he's at when he's backslidden, and we look at that person and we say, that person can't be saved. Yes, but you didn't see him 5 months ago when he was at church and teaching kids and, you know, living right. You can't see him in the future if he repents and gets right, but the only thing you see him for is right there in that time frame. And you're saying, well, that person can't be saved. And here's what we say. Well, the Bible says you can judge them by their fruits. Well, actually, when the Bible says judge them by their fruits, it's talking about false teachers, not about people that are saved and whether or not they're not saved. Listen, You are not in a position to judge anybody whether they're saved or not. How do I know that? Because if you were, you'd be the worst judge in the world. Let me tell you why. You don't know the hearts of the people. Don't you know that those 11 disciples thought Judas was the greatest thing in the whole wide world? Because, I mean, after all, he kept the money. The dude was lost as a golf ball in high weeds. Amen? And nobody knew it. So much so that when the Lord said, the one who's going to dip the sop with me is the one who's going to betray me, they're all sitting in the room, they're all sitting there by the table, and Judas takes the thing and dips the sop, and after he leaves, they say, who is it, Lord? Who's the one going to do this, Lord? They saw it. It could be old Judas. May I tell you, I am convinced today that there are people in churches who live seemingly clean lives, that dress the part, that, boy, you know, they're standing up saying amen whenever the preacher is preaching, and they're lost, and nobody else knows it. We look at them and say, what a godly person that person is. Look how he's dressing. Boy, he got the suit on, got the hair exactly right. Man, he's godly. But the Lord knows the heart. How dare us judge somebody else? We don't have, listen, there's a reason the Father said, listen, I'm going to give all judgment to the Son. The Lord never gave me any of it. And he never gave you any of it. Why? You can't judge the heart. Even when Samuel was trying to, he was going through all the sons of Jesse. And he was bringing them all forward, trying to figure out, who God was going to have the next king be after Saul. And all the sons of Jesse walked by, and Samuel saying, boy, look at that one. Boy, he's tall, good-looking fellow. See that guy right there? Boy, he's burly. He'd make a good king. And then all of a sudden, all those boys passed by, and Samuel's like, well, Jesse, do you have anybody else? Well, yeah, I got this fellow out there. He's my other son. He's out there with the sheep, kind of a ruddy fellow. He walks in, and the Lord says, you judge from the outside, but I judge on the inside. I judge on the heart. That's the reason we can't judge anybody. We can judge the actions, but we are not to judge anybody, because that judgment has been given to the Lord. In fact, John 5:27 says, hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He's the mediator between God and man. Nobody else is qualified to judge man than Jesus Christ, because he's sinless, holy, and just. So holy and just that Jesus made a statement one time to the Pharisees that was absolutely amazing. He made a statement that no other man who ever lived can make. Here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 46. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? You know what he said? He said, of all you Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, just one of you, who among you can name a single sin that I have ever committed? Now, I'm just going to tell you that if I made that statement, I could have people lying clean out the door, all the way around the parking lot, of people standing in line to name the things they've seen Bob Crowder do before. That's right. And you're the same way. If you stood up right now and said, okay, who is it that could possibly show any sin that I've ever committed? Men, you better be careful. Your wife's sitting next to you. Amen? Every one of us would be in the same boat. But Jesus can make that statement. He said, if I committed one sin, name it. Anybody here? Name one. What an amazing thing. You know what that means? That means he's the only one qualified to judge anybody. He's the one that's sinless. He's the one that's holy. He's the one that's just. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look at verse 3. Says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have excuse have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we do not know what Jesus wrote on the ground. He wrote something on the ground. Stooped down and wrote something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. I personally believe he wrote Leviticus 20, verse 10. Just an opinion. Don't go around saying, well, pastor's adding the scripture. It doesn't say that. I know. But here's what Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says. It says, and the woman or the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, what they did was, is they brought this woman and said, she committed adultery. She was caught in the very act. You know, what should we do according to Moses' law? Well, wait a second. If she was caught in the very act, then there should have been two people that were brought up. But there was only one, okay? So you think that's what he wrote in the sand? Possibly, I don't know, okay? But I will say this, it kind of makes you think that one of those scribes or Pharisees standing there might have been the other guilty party, okay? Now look, in John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now question, who's standing there that day was without sin? Only one. Only Jesus. So only Jesus could judge this woman without being a hypocrite. Look at verse 8. And again they stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Notice Jesus didn't walk away, because he was sinless. You know, what is he saying? He said, he who's not guilty cast the first stone. He's the only one standing there that isn't. Everybody else is. Verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw that none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that's Jesus, who's absolutely sinless, who looked at a woman that just about anybody in this room would have judged immediately. If you knew what that woman done, and she was sitting right here in this church, you'd be like, oh, I'm not going to even talk to her. But Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. And he's perfect. These people were not judging the sin, they were judging the sinner. And only Jesus Christ can judge a sinner, because he's the only one who's qualified to judge the sinner. Anybody else would be a hypocrite to judge another person, but not Jesus. So a fault-finding spirit invites similar criticism. A fault-finding spirit is always hypocritical. Number three, a fault-finding spirit is unreasonable and evil. Back in our opening text in Matthew chapter 7, look if you would at verse 4. It says, How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. When we look at others, the faults of other people, while we each have bigger faults, and we do, what we're trying to do is belittle our own faults by making much of the faults of others. And that is unreasonable to do that. But the Bible also tells us that fault finding, when it comes to finding fault with other people, that's also an evil thing to do. I tell you what, get Ephesians chapter 4, and after you get Ephesians chapter 4, get James chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and James chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and James chapter 4. To judge other people, not their actions, but to judge other people it's unreasonable and it's evil. Ephesians chapter 4 and James chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bible tells us here that we're not to speak evil of other people. Not speak evil of them. Now flip over to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 kind of explains that evil speaking a little bit, so you get a better idea. In James chapter 4, look if you would at verse 11. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." He's talking to Christians. "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" He's talking about judging other people. And he's saying that if you judge other people, then you're speaking evil of those people. That's wrong. That's an evil thing. Okay? So every time we get to the point where we're tempted to find fault with other people, we need to remember that criticizing others as a person, not again, not what they're doing, but as a person, that's evil in the sight of God. And then there's one final thing we need to know about criticizing others and finding fault with others, and that is fault finding demands immediate repentance. It demands immediate repentance. Back in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 5. It says, "Thou hypocrite." Now, why did he call him a hypocrite? Because he was judging somebody else. Because he was looking at the mote in their eye and not looking at the beam in his own eye. He was judging another person. Not judging their actions, but judging another person. And he says, "Thou hypocrite." That applies to anybody that's judging somebody else. A hypocrite. He says, "Thou hypocrite. Here's what you are to do. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Well, now, wait a second here. Did you notice something in that verse? The brother doesn't cast out anything. He cast them both out. You catch that? You know what he's saying? If you would take care of the problem that you have first, you could help that brother out to help him take care of the problem that he has. May I tell you this? If you're going to accuse somebody of doing something, you better make sure you ain't doing it yourself. Because that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were accusing other people of doing things, but they themselves were just as guilty of it. You know how many times the Lord looked at those Pharisees and called them hypocrites? You know something else? Whenever you're reading the Gospels, you'll notice that God said, in fact, we're going to talk more about this during the worship service, but God came up, the Lord Jesus Christ came up to those Pharisees and other people standing there. What he said was this. He says, "What they tell you to do, do it, because they're followers of the law. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites." He tells them that. And may I tell you that any time today that we look at somebody else and we say, "That person right there, well, he's just filth. That person there, I'm better than that person. I would never do with that person there. That person there, I cannot believe that, why, we even allow him in this church." You better be careful about that. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there is nobody in here who is sinless. And I guarantee you've got something in your past that's just as bad as that. I tell you what, at the end of the day, you know what the truth is at the end of the day? That every one of us deserve hell. Every one of us do. How in the world can we look at somebody else and think that that person is somehow below us or that person is doing something that we would never do? By the way, you better be careful of saying I would never do that too. Do you realize it's only by the grace of God that you're not in a ditch somewhere this morning?
That's right.
Laying there sick or laying there drunk or passed out. It's only by the grace of God. You ever think about how blessed you are just to be in church this morning, to be able to hear the gospel being preached and the word of God being preached? That's what we have, folks. And I'm just going to tell you, we have enough problems just looking at ourselves. That Bible says we're to each run our own race. Why is it we always want to try to run somebody else's? We've got our own problems. If you spend your time taking the beam out of your own eye, believe me, you will be spending a lot of time on that. And rather than finding fault with other people, get your own life straightened up and help those people. Edify those people. Pray for those people. But don't you dare judge them. Because when you judge them, you're doing something that is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ to do.
That's right.
I tell you this. When it comes judgment day, I am glad that I'm not going to be standing before that great white throne of judgment. I'm glad that the Lord took upon him all my sins. He said it's finished on the cross, and Bob Crowder is saved because Jesus Christ forgave me my sin. He washed away my sins with his blood. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
And I'm not about to look at somebody else and say, that person there is wicked. I'm not about to do that. Why? Because I know that I am. Amen? And that's what it's talking about when it talks about judging other people. The truth, when it says right there in Matthew 7:1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. That's true. That's absolutely true. You're not to judge anybody else. You judge your actions. You judge your lifestyle. But you're not to judge anybody else. Because know this, you're going to be judged the same way. And you're just as guilty as they are. We all understand that? So the next time that somebody walks up and you're let's say you're out somewhere and you make a statement, well, this is a sin. People shouldn't be doing this. Or this is an abomination. People shouldn't be doing this. And somebody walks up to you, probably going to be a Christian, and he says, judge not, be not judged. You can look right at him and say, I'm not judging this person. I'm judging the deed. And God said, I can. It says we are to discern between that which is good and evil. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we need to learn about judging.